Welcome to Friday Night Church, and I want to kind of do something, shift a little bit, and I want to teach you about seasons, and life is basically broken down in three tenses, past, present, and future, in terms of the time-space realm we live in, but yet in God, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. He's not slow as some count slowness. So my interpretation of that is that, and it's fascinating, God is eternal, but he created time for us human beings. He created time and space. He transcends time and space. Time and space are created elements. I think that's why Albert Einstein was so fascinated with the theory of relativity and the speed of light and so forth, and just all those kinds of yearnings to understand and break those things down. But for us as believers, we know that he's faithful past, present, and future. He never changes, which is very stabilizing. We live in a world where Taiwan just experienced a terrible earthquake, and as did New Jersey and New York on a lesser scale, but still. You know, while I was away praying for the Easter meetings, I looked up the three different verses in the Gospels about famines and plagues and earthquakes. Not to be morbid, but Jesus said they would be indicators of the birth pangs of a transitional time. So a scoffer would say, well, aren't there been earthquakes ever since the very beginning, all throughout, you know, since the fall? You're right. But apparently they'll intensify and they'll increase. I have a friend who's flying to Turkey on Monday, and they just had not long ago, a terrible earthquake in Turkey. So, you know, and we just came through a global pandemic. So plagues and things like that, it reminds us that we're not in the Garden of Eden anymore, and we're not in heaven yet, right? And that was the past, and that's going to be the future. But right now, you know, as the song just came out, I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So we're carriers of hope. We're prisoners of hope. The Jewish people were called in Zechariah's day the prisoners of hope. We fix our hope on the living God, and because we do, we have anchoring truths that we hold on to that aren't just glib religious platitudes or vague assurances. They're solid, security-producing truths. For example, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, that word righteous or just means that he has set up on the legal groundwork of his word. He's made a commitment to it, and it's settled that Jesus' substitutionary work on the cross disarmed the rulers and principalities and evil forces. He destroyed the tyranny of Satan and secured and restored authority to the church. But the devil's such a liar, he lied to Eve and said, did God really say? You know, I think just having Maria's testimony walking through their subdivision praying and you know, the praying up specifically other things for some of her other kids, but then praying for this younger son and his wife, and then they end up getting a house right by them and got a better value than it was a good price for the, you know, on the Zillow thing, I guess it was actually a good deal, right? Isn't that wonderful? So God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. When you fellas went on that motorcycle trip and, you know, one thing led to another and you crashed and you were in the hospital and you were all banged up, you're still here. And I remember that it was important to me to see you guys recover. And you did. And it's awesome. And it's something we should just stop and thank God for. How many of you... you're still here. Well, the devil will try to take you out. He'll try to discourage you. He'll try to disparage you. He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But, you know, when I signed up into ministry and felt the calling to to be in ministry, I really took pains to make sure it was God. I did not want to just get in something that I thought was a thing I wanted to do. I had to make sure that I was hearing from God, especially with something like this. So what I realized is, as long as today is called today, we need to consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. And my passion is to bring encouragement, to build courage. And courage matters. It's another term for bravery. It's another term for being able to face high times and hard times with some sort of spiritual equilibrium. And just having done all to stand, we stand. So, I've talked for several weeks about the gifts of the Spirit. The nine gifts are word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, various tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The nine fruit of the Spirit in the Galatians chapter 5 are love, help me with it, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, God is a spirit, it says in John 4, and the Holy Spirit is a person. It talks about in John 14, he's the helper. And the new birth activates the dead human spirit and causes a new birth where we're activated and we become a new creature and the lights go on and we're alive spiritually and his spirit bears witness with our spirit. So then we can walk in the spirit. We can follow and become sensitive to the spirit without being flaky or mystical or weird. It's actually divinely practical. It's God's original plan. And not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So God will help us to press on and persevere through all of life's changes. So I want to pivot a little bit, and I want to go to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 7, 8, and 9. And I want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus speaking to these different churches in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. And he talked to the church of Philadelphia, the angel of the church of Philadelphia. Actually, that word angel is the same word for sent one. So there can be an interpretation that this was Jesus speaking to the pastor of this local church. And he said, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut. And here are the three reasons for it. Because you have a little power and have followed my word and have not denied my name. I'm opening a door. Now look at the scenario here. He said, I see your deeds. And out of all these churches in Revelation, they got the greatest commendation. Others got some heavy correction for being lukewarm and for being worldly or just kind of losing their first love, losing the pilot light of their fervent original fire kind of blew out. So he was telling them to repent. And but with these guys, he says, I know your deeds. And, he's saying, I've put before you an open door. And God opens a door that no one can shut. That is as solid now for us as it was then in the literal specific moment of history out there in the Mediterranean with the fledgling beginning early church. This is also pertinent for us. We could take these truths and understand that God, in fact, opens doors. In fact, Jesus is called the new and living way. He is actually the door. And so a door is opportunity given and gifted by the Lord. And he gives opportunities. And in a moment, I'm going to talk about Joseph, Old Testament character Joseph, and Abraham and Sarah. But I want you to listen to something Dick Mills wrote. He said, think about the scene. Behind you is a door which the Lord has closed. You know you cannot go back. There's nothing to go back to. In front of you stands a door to new opportunities, new challenges, new ministry, new spheres of influence, a whole new future. In this transition zone, pay attention to that idea. In this transition zone in which you find yourself, the door to the past is sealed shut, but the door to the future has not yet opened. This is called a transition. You know the Lord is leading you to make the forward move. You know it's time to progress, but both doors remain securely closed against you. There are all kinds of indications that the new door will open, but so far you are at a standstill. What is expected of you in this situation? So he's addressing what to do in the inevitable transitional moments where you're moving from one season to another season. You're moving from one mode into another mode. And we all have these. You must maintain, here's what he says, you must maintain a good level trust in your God. That is solid right there. What do we do when we're in the full court press of an activity and the agenda that God gives us? We're diligent, we trust him, we stay diligent with it. Those seasons change. We don't see what's up ahead. We're always required to walk by faith and not by how we feel. He said, this is not the time to oscillate, fluctuate, or vacillate. He had a good vocabulary. This is the time to be reassured that the same Lord who closed the old door behind you will also open the new door in front of you. So we stay in confidence with that. His leading you into the transition zone is not a sign of abandonment, but of his confidence in you and of your need of confidence in him. I'll read that again. His leading you into the transition zone is not a sign of abandonment, but of his confidence in you and of your need of confidence in him. You see, faith pleases God. Faith is basically trusting God. Faith is, you know, I've got a little lifespan. I've given it to the Lord. I believe in Jesus. I believe there's only one God. I believe in the dynamics of the Holy Spirit. I believe the Bible is absolutely reliable. God inspired it, and he's preserved it and brought it to us, translated in many languages, and here we are in hours getting to read it from Genesis to Revelation. Not one letter of it's going to pass away. Jeremiah 1:12 says he watches over his word to perform it. So, you know, I think about this, I read these things, and I think about my own personal life experience. I look at the personal experiences of those that were presented with in the Bible. And so I read about this group in Philadelphia, and I'm really inspired, encouraged, and intrigued. Because he says, I see your deeds, I know your deeds. I see that you have a little power, and that you've followed my word, and you're not denied by name. Those are pretty basic things. He's not citing their intelligent quotient. He's not citing their architectural skills with what they built. He's not citing their, you know, thoroughness of research. He's not saying, well, all those things are good, but he's just seeing things that are really important to him. And commending those things and commending us to those things to say, hey, pay attention to this. You could draw from this tonight, you know. I know your deeds, you know. Those of us who've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus and read the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews said, the blood of bulls and goats could not cleanse us from the consciousness of sin. But I've learned in Christ, there's a righteousness consciousness that we must fix our hopes on and meditate on and get our minds renewed toward, lest we get manipulated by the devil, who is a liar. You see, God won't condemn us. In fact, none of these words to the churches were condemning. They were all convicting and correcting. They weren't even punishing. They were correcting. And he was telling even the Laodicean church, which was at an all-time low, lukewarm. And he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'll spit you out of my mouth. And he said, unless you repent, you know, he told it Ephesus, repent. And, but with the church of Philadelphia, there wasn't a need to repent, but there was a need to recommit to, I'm trusting God. I'm staying in faith, right? I'm going to stay in the word. And what does he say here? He says two other things. He says, you've kept my word. You followed my word. You've let the Bible be the dictate of your life approach, your worldview, and you have not denied my name. Yeah. I've known people that have walked away from Jesus. I've known people that threw away their Bible. Yeah. I've known people that just turned from it. It's tragic. It is. And we mustn't go there. You know, and we see here, though, that the incentive is not some sort of, you know, scolding, beratement from heaven. What it is, you know, there's something up ahead you might want to just stay in faith for and not forfeit or give up right now. Because Satan wants you to give up. And think how sophisticated he must have been to go to the prototype humans, Eve and Adam. And immediately, when they had been endowed with such delegated authority, they were made in God's image. They had no scars or flaws from anything. There was a purity to it of a level we can't even fully grasp. The pre-fall had so much glory, we can't even grasp it. We look through a glass darkly. Even those of us who study and pray and think about these things, we're just scratching the surface of just how fantastic the presence of the Lord is and how worthy he is. I mean, I love the songs tonight, singing praises, and people from generations singing praises to him. I'm looking forward to that. And I'm hopeful that in our generation, a lot more people will get it and come into the kingdom and be born again, right? But people like the church at Philadelphia, there was a mandate on that group of people, on that leader, on the group of people, the prayer people, the givers, the volunteers, the kids, the middle-aged, the adults, the seniors, singles, new people. And he's saying, you guys, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Sounds to me a lot like reminiscent of when he told Joshua and Caleb, when Moses was dead, now there's a transition. Now rise up and cross the Jordan. They were stuck, though. They hadn't crossed the Jordan yet, and Moses was dead, and he was such a wonderful and important and integral part of things that there had to be a national grievous loss for all of them. But Joshua and Caleb were then required and downloaded into a moment in Joshua chapter 1 where four times God had to drill it into them, only be strong and very courageous. Only be strong and very courageous. I said it four times, and no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And I think about Irvin from Hungary and his wife, Noemi, and I think about how his dad is still living, and he's 90 years old, and he was raised in the Eastern Bloc communist environment as a rock-solid Jesus lover and serving God. And last week I shared about the miracle of healing and Irvin's life that he told me about. We just heard from Maria. Maria was mad at me that I made her say it because she was, not really, but I mean, she didn't come up here to be noticed. She just wanted to share a testimony. But I thought it was worthy for all of us to hear because that, in fact, underscores that God is the God of yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, and he's faithful to whoever calls on his name. Come on. And that she was praying about other things. And then God worked this out where they're within walking distance of their grandkids and their family, where they're very family-oriented people. And that's a blessing. And that's a blessing. And this is a blessing. Reading this about the Church of Philadelphia, where they were commended. You know, you have a little power. I talked to a friend of mine who's a minister, who's been a minister as long as I have. So what's your interpretation of they had a little power? He said, I think that they were not giving up and that they had been through seasons and that they still were not, they hadn't let it just diminish and deplete down to where they were worn out to unbelief. I thought, well, that's the way I've always interpreted it. And I liked the way he shared it. It wasn't heavy-handed. Like, this is definitely the way it is, you know, because I've even read it like, well, you have a little power, you know, because you hear a lot of people that are so high-powered, you know, but I've seen a lot of so-called high-power people burn out and go, and it's real. So I think what it's saying to me is be faithful with what you have. Be faithful in a small thing. Keep your faith alive with God. And opportunities will come. Don't oscillate, fluctuate, or vacillate. Say that. Don't oscillate, fluctuate, or vacillate. Say it 10 times fast. Okay. This is the time to be assured that the same Lord who closed the old door behind you will also open a new door in front of you. His leading you into the transition zone is not a sign of abandonment, but of his confidence in you and of your need to be confident in him. Remember, he did not bring you out of the desert. He did not bring you out to desert you. He brought you out in order to bring you in. Thank you, Dick Mills. Though he's dead, he still speaks. So that made me think of a couple of Old Testament Bible characters. One was Joseph. Does anybody know who Joseph's dad was? Jacob. And Joseph was one of the 12 patriarchs. And so they were heads of tribes. And Joseph had a dream. He dreamt two different aspects of it. One, that there were sheaves of wheat, and that all the other sheaves bowed to his sheaf. And then there was another dream where there were stars, and that he was a star, and there were stars, and all these other stars bowed to his stars. So this made his brothers jealous, and there was provocation there, and they threw him into a hole. They talked about killing him. Judah brokered, let's just sell him to slavery, which was really good that he, you know, the Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, so there must have been some tenderness in Judah's heart. And then next thing we see Joseph being hauled off in shackles, going to Egypt to become a slave. Well, then we see him hired in the household of a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar was a prominent citizen of Egypt. And if you study Egyptology or you go down to even our St. Louis Art Museum, there's a whole room dedicated to the wonder of the former, you know, the builders of the pyramids and all the statues and all the hieroglyphics and all their concepts. Fascinating people group. And he was immersed in that world as a Hebrew slave, subservient to this man. And then his wife was unfaithful and had an attraction to Joseph and began to make herself available to him in a constancy, in a flirtation. And he did not have any, he cut off from it. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. And to one point, she grabbed him and it pulled, his coat came off while he was running away. And she took it and lied, flipped the story, and said that he had accosted her and that you know, that his coat was there because he was going after her. And it was all a lie. We see it in the Bible. And Potiphar got steaming mad, got him thrown in prison, and he was in prison for many years. And then you see a story where a butcher and a baker were in prison with him, and but not a candlestick maker. And Joseph has a connection with the true living God, and he has the ability to perceive things in the spirit. God's anointing is upon him. And they have dreams, and he interprets their dreams. And, you know, hey, you're going to have your head lobbed off. And sorry, Charlie. The other guy, hey, you're going to get out. And when you do, hey, please remind him about me. Well, he forgot. And that all came true, and he forgot, and so he continued to rot in jail. And until the fullness of the times. And God was anointing Joseph, and that time there was a famine. We're talking about Jesus saying there would be three things. There would be earthquakes, famine, and pestilence, and plagues. So, I mean, you know, I personally relate to some of those verses because God gave me a prophetic heads up before we had the flood of 93, and then he called our church to do cleanup, which I didn't understand, but I said it anyway. And then it was so far out there, I couldn't even conceive of what it really all meant until we actually got involved in it. And it was like way deeper and way harder and way more complex than we thought. And it took everybody, and it was the proper working of each individual part. It was a beautiful, and so that tells me that God is the God of those great breakthroughs, those transition moments, and the next breakthrough. He's the God of the open door. And my proposal to you is we look at the way the Philadelphians and the church at Philadelphia was functioning. They were staying faithful. They still were endeavoring to fight the good fight of faith. They had a little power. And I think it's not, well, you have a little power, you know. And all these competitive type Christians are saying, well, I've got a lot of power. You know, it's like, well, maybe, maybe not. But nevertheless, these guys were pressing on. And they weren't resting on the laurels of the past. They weren't carrying like historians, like museum keepers, cherishing all the past things that was their glory day. They were staying current and staying available in order to be used by the Lord for the next steps. So God says to him, there's a door that I'm going to open up before you that no man can shut. Now, the way Mills looked at it, it's like in a transition, and I've seen this. This has happened to me. I think when Abraham and Sarah were called, Abram, I'm going to change your name to Abraham, father of many nations. And you're going to be a father of many nations. And there was a pretty long time-wise, it was a long season for he and Sarah between the download of the dream, the word of the Lord, and its fulfillment with the birth of Isaac. And so these two guys, it interests me how they processed it. So first, I'm going back and forth with Joseph and Abraham, but let's go to Psalm 105, and I want to read Psalm 105, verse 17 through 24. Actually, I'll read 16 through 24 in New American 2020 translation. It says, and he, God, called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. In verse 17, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They forced his feet into shackles. He was put in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord refined him. One translation said, tested him. Persecution arises for the word's sake. You embrace a promise from the word of God, written Bible, New Testament and Old Testament, or you embrace a prophetic word that God has given you, you'll be tested. The enemy will hassle you over it. He'll belittle you. Did God really say? You know, he'll hassle you. He's a thief, but we know better. We learn. We've got the victory over him. And since we don't have a spirit of fear, we might as well adopt only be strong and very courageous. Say that. Only be strong and very courageous. Now, it says, the king sent and released him, the ruler of the peoples, and set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions. So he went from prison to being the vice president of Egypt, to imprison his high officials at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, so Jacob lived in the land of Ham. And then in verse 24 it says, and he made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their enemies. So that is a beautiful story. And if you read the last part of Genesis, the chapters from like 29 on to 50, you read all those chapters for you, just for your edification. It's great. It's a great storyline about how God moved on a people and moved on specifically a person, and how God helped him through the transition. God helps us through seasons. He is a master of timing. He, the Bible says, knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. David said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's so much confusion about four things: origin, identity, purpose, and destiny. It's all cleared up in the Bible. But people throw away the Bible, and then they get a theory that we evolved out of a natural accident. And it was a big bang. Well, there are two things that are agreed upon, biblically or the Big Bang Theory. It started with a sound. And in the Bible, it's the sound of God's voice saying, let there be light. Right? Yeah, I imagine it was a big bang, a big boom, thunderous. So we see, and if you study Joseph, how he ran from trouble and he stayed true to God, it kind of is an inspirational pocket of history where it just shows you, man, it's worth it not to quit. And I shared last week about Pioneer 10, space probe that was launched in 1972, and it had a 9-watt kind of power generator thing in it, and it was the equivalent of a nightlight in your bathroom. And yet it they wanted to just do research, I think it was on Jupiter, and then it just kept going and going and going, and it still kept sending information like 30 years later. And I think the Church of Philadelphia modeled endurance and a durability through the seasons. I think Joseph, we don't know the individuals of the Church of Philadelphia, but we do know Joseph as an individual, and we know Abraham and Sarah as individuals. And that's helpful because we can see the complexity of their journey. Like, Joseph was disappointed. He was betrayed by his own family. And, you know, and yet he somehow maintained a trust that this thing God put in motion is coming to pass, right? And even Abraham, you know, he made bona fide bad choices. He lied about Sarah to Abimelech, and he said, oh, it's my sister, you know, and that kind of thing. He succumbs to a distorted plan to go with Tamar and have a baby, and now we see what's happened from that. Rough things come from disobedience. So, but also, Isaac is the son of the promise, and from that lineage came the Lord and Savior Jesus and salvation to us all and the nations. Let's wind it up with Romans chapter 4, and I want to just highlight a couple of thoughts here before we go tonight. You guys with me? Yes. You thinking about it? Yes. Passing through the different transitions. I think I'm convinced we as a church, the Lord addressed some things with me at the beginning of 2020, February, March 2020, and just said, okay, are you want to do this? You're willing to do this? Yeah, okay. You know, it's going to do this. Okay. And so I'm endeavoring to be obedient, and I'm looking for that open door. Many doors. Right? Doors for you as individuals. Doors for us as a church. Doors for our country. doors for the Gen Z and doors for the nations of the earth and the 8 billion population that desperately needs Jesus. People are preoccupied with so much stuff. Hebrews 11:34 says, out of weakness they were made strong. And I think about Romans 4:17. Romans 4:17, the Lord said, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I have made you a father of many nations. And in the presence of him who he believed, that is God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that do not exist. Now that is flat out trippy. But that's precisely what we celebrated last weekend. And I am shocked at theologians who deny the resurrection. Might as well not even bother to follow through on anything more. What is the point? If Jesus hadn't raised, we would be of all men most miserable. Our faith would be in vain and people that died would just perish. But the fact is there's life after death. You know, Beatle George Harrison was preoccupied with the material world and hopeful for the spiritual world. He got caught up in the Hinduism of India. But I'm telling you, it's appointed for a man to die once, and after this comes judgment, and we stand before the Lord. And so Abraham had to get that in his spirit. God, I believe you give life to the dead and you call into being that which does not exist. And, you know, talking about Lazarus being raised from the dead, Jesus was raised from the dead. We're all going to be raised up. It's awesome. So, but look at this next verse. In hope against hope, he believed. Now, isn't that a perplexing verse? In hope against hope, what is that? So I looked it up in some other translations. J.B. Phillips, who, by the way, was a British Anglican vicar, Church of England, which would be Episcopal in America. But he loved the Lord, and it's my favorite paraphrase of the New Testament in English. And he suffered from serious bouts of depression through his life, so it means something to me that he continued to be obedient and fruitful even with those battles. I appreciate people that persevere. And he translated it, when all hope was dead within him, he went on hoping. 20th century translation said he had no grounds for hope. But he did have ground. And the baseless optimism had left him. You know, I've heard people say, well, it's just the power of positive thinking. You know, and I hear people ridicule that. And I think, that's. And then I thought, wait a minute. I've lived enough in the power of negative thinking. What's wrong with having the power of positive thinking? Well, but it's like you're going to change things if you're positive. It's like, you need to look in the mirror, you sourpuss. You know what I'm saying? Like, why be a hater on that, you know? And I understand. I mean, there's no substitute for trust in God, but when you trust in God, there's a gratitude and there's a note of rejoicing and there's a looking for the lovely thing and the praiseworthy thing and the excellent thing to meditate on, right? So, yeah, I mean, Abraham had all the human baseless, all the human optimism was gone. I mean, it's like I hear this story that they got the house for, she said they got it for a lower price. Okay, well, all I've heard is in the housing market of late, they're having bidding wars and they're pushing it beyond what they're, you know, and these guys got it for less. Well, that just shows that, you know, God is good and he gives life to the dead and he calls into the being that which does not exist. He calls into being that which does not exist, by the way, on the Discovery Channel and National Geographic and all these other guys, History Channel. I mean, they might as well just spend some time delving into this. I mean, this is the stuff right here. And in hope against hope, it says here in verse 18. Am I in verse 18? Yeah. In hope against hope, he believed. See, what did Mills say, getting back to that, about what you do in these transitional times? He basically said, you must maintain a good level of trust in your God. You must maintain a good level of trust in your God. Take a big deep breath and say, I trust him. So it says, in hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations. I broke this down in meditation one day. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become. What do you do in a transition when the doors are closed there and you don't know exactly what's happening up ahead next? You just, having done all to stand, you stand. None of us want it bought into stagnation. None of us bought it into settling. None of us have any, when we were kids, we wrote essays saying, my goal in life, what I want to be when I grow up, is mediocre. And mediocre by definition, it's a French word, and it means halfway up the rugged mountain. So God doesn't want, and when, you know, in the early 50s, Tenzing Norgay, the Nepalese Sherpa, and the explorer from New Zealand, Sir Edmund Hillary, were the first human beings to set foot on the highest peak of the highest mountain of all the mountain ranges in the Himalayas or anywhere else, in the Andes or the Sierras or any other mountain range, and they conquered it, and they had failed before, and they came back. And there's actually a place that's very technical climb right at the high place called Hillary's Step. And what happens with the mountaineers is they have to go to base camp. Everybody say base camp. A base camp is a very, very high altitude. Maybe somebody could Google it and give me a fact check to tell me what the altitude is of how many feet above sea level base camp is, and then tell me how high Everest is. So I'm not just approximating. But what you have to do is when you go to base camp, you have to hang out and you have to discipline yourself to just stay there in your tent and with your friends and your guides that are already, and all your material, all your, you know, you've taken all this time off, you've trained, you've spent a lot of money to pay for the opportunity to do it. But once you get there, you can't just try to go from that base of the mountain up to the top of the mountain, because it would prove fatal, because your body, your physiology isn't acclimated to the absence of so much of the oxygen, even with tanks. So what happens is, at base camp, does anybody know the altitude of base camp? 17,598, is that 17,598 feet. That's really high up. How many feet are in a mile? 5,000? No. Yeah, so it's 3 miles up. So you're up there, like, and look, I went on a trip to Colorado when I was young and fit, you know, and a runner. And I got up there and I ran out of gas. I couldn't breathe. I know people that are really fit that go and they get hit with altitude sickness. Well, God knew how to get Joseph ready. So when he hit the altitude of being the vice president of Egypt, he didn't go south from that point. He stayed diligent, and he provided leadership, and he was faithful in that moment. But it took the word testing him. And he was put in shackles, and his feet were in irons. And it also says in the literal Hebrew of that case with Joseph, it says that that his soul came into iron, and the word in Hebrew is barzel. Now in 2 Samuel, when David had problems with his son Absalom, and briefly was very disrupted by it, an 80-year-old man named Barzillai came and helped him. He fed him. He took care of him. He gave him attaboys and encouragement. And God used Barzillai to help David during this transitional time when it looked like the doors were closed on both sides. And Barzillai's name literally means man of iron. And I think iron entered into Joseph's soul when his feet entered into iron. The iron that shackled him. I was listening to Arnold Schwarzenegger in an interview recently, and his dad was military. And his dad was, he said there were pluses and minuses. Said the minuses were the immediate. He was so hard on me. He was harsh. You know, it sounded like it was unkind, you know. He didn't really go so far as to disparage his dad, but he basically was saying it was rough. But the plus was, so the guy said, well, what's the plus? He said, the plus is it put fire in my belly. Made me want to overcome. He said, so in a sort of a peculiar way, I appreciate, you know, he wasn't saying thank you, Dad, for being abusive and being unkind. He was just saying, I realize that the bad stuff forced me to, I mean, in his case, he really did grow some muscle too. You know? And everybody say, I am Iron Man. Did that occur to you? That's how I think. The Iron Man, iron entered into your soul. What the enemy means for harm, God turns around for good. It's a fundamental of the faith. And in, was it Genesis chapter 50, verse 20? Let's look at that in the scriptures. Genesis 50, 20. Well, I know I'm jumping all around, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to keep many people alive. So when I entered into ministry, it wasn't to copy the patterns of everybody else. It was to pay attention to what the head of the church was saying for my specific responsibility set. And I'm still tracking with that. And because the Bible says not to compare ourselves among ourselves, we all are endeavoring to be committed and team players in the body, but also we recognize we're rugged individuals as well. And there's a tension between those things. But so we learn to navigate within the body, but we still retain our autonomy at the same time. And prideful people will try to draw attention to themselves and flip and be more spiritual than everybody else. And there's really not any anointing on that. There's a lot of annoying on that. But there's no anointing on that. But so that all comes and goes, comes and goes, comes and goes. But the Church of Philadelphia didn't seem to move in that. They weren't like, hey, I got this gift and you don't, and I'm awesome and you're not, you know. It was like apparently they paid attention to the three key things. They didn't let their power supply weaken. They knew where their help came from. They relied on God. They kept his word, and they did not deny his name. Same thing with Joseph. Let's all stand up on our feet. Same thing with Abraham and Sarah. Do you guys know the rest of the story? They had a baby, Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, remember, was Joseph's dad. Joseph probably grew up hearing some of those stories. Joseph probably didn't want to create Ishmaels because he saw how bad it was. So he stayed loyal and faithful. And now we, at this stage of refinement at the end of the age, we could learn from Joseph and all those guys, Abraham and Sarah and their situation, the Church of Philadelphia and theirs. And that's our God, right? Let's lift up our hands toward heaven. Now, God, I know you have a plan for each one of us. And because you're so merciful to us, you who are perfect have delegated to us who are not perfect these life-giving responsibilities, life-changing, history-making things. And God, I'm asking you to please help us to be faithful, to be obedient, to hit the mark, to stay away from pretension and stay on authenticity. And like Denzig Norgay and Edmund Hillary finally got to the top, Lord, we shall by all means possess the land. Say this with me. We shall by all means possess the land. Say it again. I shall by all means possess the land. See, though the giants be there our way to hinder, God's given us the victory. Now, I hope that filled your tank all the way from E to F. And I hope you noticed I was standing on your bumper jiggling to get all the bubbles out of your tank and top your tank. And so now you can speed down the highway. But don't leave too soon where the nozzle's still stuck in your right? I want you to turn around. I want you to lift each other up in prayer. I want you to find two or three people and pray that God's will be done in their lives. Ready? God, I trust you to move mightily on each person, each man, each woman, each kid. It's not your will that any should perish. So if there's anybody here that's not saved, I pray tonight they'd be born again. They'd give their heart to you, Lord. And God, I pray for mighty, mighty move of the Spirit in this place. Mighty breakthrough. New beginnings and seasons of refreshing. I pray for people going out the doors that they get blessed on Saturday and Sunday and have a wonderful week. I pray, God, you will fill people with strength. I pray you fill people with hope. And I just thank you, God, for giving these single people the right mate to marry. I thank you for giving people their bank accounts, strengthening and multiplying. All the givers, abundant return, Lord. I pray healing on people's bodies, revival in people's hearts. And we trust you, Lord. Because you live, we can face tomorrow. You're so faithful. You're so good. You're so wise. You're so holy. You raise the dead and you call into being that which does not exist. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.